straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way, but the way unto eternal life is narrow, and few find it. But I'm thankful I found that way, and Jesus is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, thank you. That was a good song. We really appreciate it. Let's open our Bibles now as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of John. Today we will go to chapter 11. John chapter 11 today. John the 11th chapter. And we're going to read together verses 1 down to verse 21. And shall we stand for the reading of God's Word? I will lead us in this reading, and please follow along in your Bible as I begin with verse number 1. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then say his disciples, If he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Let's read that verse again. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Let's ask God to speak to us through this text today. Our Father, we are so grateful for your constant watch care, for your concern for your children, for your heart for us. Lord, we know you care about us. We know you love us. But there are times when perhaps we may be tempted to wonder, Are you there? Do you care? But Lord, forgive us for that sin. For we know you're there. We know you care. We know you hear. We know that you know our needs. Even before we ask, you know what we need. Father, I pray that you would give us your message this morning. speak to our hearts from this text, for there are many needs in this room. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us what you have for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but I find it a little bit difficult when people put me on hold or make me wait. Now, you know, we live in a city of waiting, don't we? I'll never forget when I first came and moved to New York in 1988, and I had to go to the motor vehicle department. Now, back then, they didn't have the one over here in Whitestone. We had to go to Jamaica. And I'll never forget spending most of the afternoon just standing in line, just waiting to get my registration all figured out, just waiting to get everything situated with the motor vehicle department. What a wait. What a line. We also wait in this city in traffic jams. You folks from Pennsylvania, you don't know what a traffic jam is. We have traffic jams. Like the other night, I was going home, Grand Central, and it was a parking lot. I had to pull off, turn around, backtrack, do everything to get out of that mess, because I'll tell you, if you've been in a traffic jam in New York City, you know how aggravating it can be to just wait and sit there, especially when you have a standard and you have to press the clutch every couple of seconds and engage it, disengage it. It gets tiring on your left leg. It's difficult. We wait in lines here. There's always a bunch of people ahead of you at a bank or at the shopping center. Perhaps you wait for the subway. You wait for the bus. Not if Steve Avery's driving, of course. He's on time. But we live in a society that doesn't like to wait. We have access to instant everything here in America, from instant breakfasts to fast food restaurants to the quick retrieval of information from the internet. We want it now. We're a very impatient people. If you want to gain patience, I recommend you go to India. Over there, I find that people know how to wait. They're a lot more patient. But we in America, we live for the now. We want immediate gratification, immediate pain relief. Everything has to be right away. We find it harder than ever in this fast-paced rat race to be patient and wait. We're a driven people who don't know the meaning of the word later. We see this especially true in our children. Later we'll go. Children say, no, I want to go now. Later. We don't like the word later. Whatever we want it immediately, right now, no hesitation, no delay. Life doesn't always work that way. We expect things to be done when we want them to be done, with little or no consideration to God's timing and God's will. But you know, His ways are not always our ways. His thoughts are not always our thoughts. As the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Have you ever had a need or an emergency, and you sincerely brought it to God in prayer? You sincerely said, "God, I need help, and I need help now." But He didn't answer, or it seems He didn't answer when you needed it. It seems like He wasn't there to respond. You didn't get the answer at the time you thought you should have got your answer. Well, that was the burden of Martha. In John 11 and verse 21, she says, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." You see, she had sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And the courier, no doubt, ran with the message, delivered it to Jesus. "The one you love is sick," in Bethany, implied, "Come on over and come now. He needs you." But Jesus delays. He doesn't even leave his city where he was until 2 days later. He allows sufficient time to pass for Lazarus to be dead and to be dead for 4 days before he finally arrives. And so Martha said, "Oh Lord, if only you had been here." "Where were you?" she says implicitly. "Where were you when I needed you? If only you had come sooner. We sent word to you that my brother Lazarus was sick. Why didn't you come on time? You weren't here when we needed you the most." Do you know, as we read this story, you and I have the benefit of reading ahead and finding that the end of the story is a good one as Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And we'll study that next week. This story ends well, but the time from Lazarus' sickness until 4 days after his death was a time of intense prayer, a request for immediate help, and there was no help, or so it seemed. None to be found in Jesus, they thought. If you notice in verse 37 of John 11, it says, "And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Couldn't he have prevented it?" Now the emphasis, as I studied this passage, the emphasis on the first half of this chapter centers on the delay. It centers on the delay of Christ's coming to Lazarus' aid. If you notice in verse 6, the Bible says, "When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." In verse 15, Jesus says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." And then in verse 21, of course, Martha saying, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." So the emphasis that we find here is on the wait, the delay. Where was he? The one who could have done something, he didn't show up. John selects this miracle as the seventh miracle in a series that are recorded in this book. And I believe he uses this miracle as the climactic miracle of our Lord's earthly ministry. And so he places this one just prior to Christ going to Calvary. And this miracle here is one of the most awesome miracles because, well, he had raised others from the dead, but Lazarus was the only one who had been in the grave for 4 days. So it was a miracle that could not be denied when he raises him. It was a miracle that could not be avoided. But we find that Jesus sets up the miracle. He sets it up by allowing a great delay in his response. You know, in verse 2, if we can read, let's begin with verse 1 now, John 11, 1. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." When I was in Israel, I had the opportunity to go into a tomb that is believed to be, by many, the actual tomb of Lazarus. Whether or not it is, we'll never know until we get to glory. They have a shrine for everything over there, but I'll tell you, it was an ancient burial tomb that we walked down into, and it was probably the one. But do you know, this man would die, he'd be put in a tomb because he became sick. I don't know what the sickness was, the Bible doesn't say. But it was a sickness that rapidly led to his death. It was something quick. By the way, things can deteriorate very quickly. We could be fine today and gone tomorrow. Let us never think that, "Oh man, I'm young, I'm healthy, and I have a lot of living to do." You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. None of us do. Let us redeem the time today that God has given to us. Let us come to the Lord and give our life to Him, because we don't know. We could be sick and gone in the very near future. But notice verse 2. The Bible here says, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now, this is interesting. As I saw verse 2, this parenthetical thought here was detailing for us an event that hadn't occurred yet. It wasn't to occur until later in John chapter 12 and verse 3, but you know, it is such an awesome miracle, not a miracle, but an act of love. It is such a wonderful act of love on the part of Mary, where she takes that ointment, which was worth a year's wages, and she takes, imagine a year's wages, that'd be about $40,000, $50,000 worth. This was precious stuff. And she takes that ointment, pours it on the feet of Jesus sometime later after this miracle that Jesus will do, and he wipes his feet with her hair, showing, I love you, Lord. I'm willing to even pour out a year's wages on your feet. You know what this tells me, though? Mary's love for Christ was so authentic, so outstanding, that John records it even before that great demonstration of love ever occurred, and he does so to inform us that things that may seem bad even happen to people who love Jesus Christ. Things that may seem bad even happen to those people who have the greatest love for Jesus. You know, I don't know of any folks that had a greater love for God than Connie Roberts. I don't know of many folks that have a greater love for God than Carl Roberts. But you know, things that to humans may seem bad even happen to those families who have the greatest love for Jesus. And that's what happens here in our text. In verse 3, the Bible says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. This verse tells me that things that may seem bad even happen to people whom Jesus loves in a very special way. Even to those that Jesus loves. See, urgent word is sent to Jesus that a man whom he especially cared for was deathly ill. He whom thou lovest is sick. By the way, this should teach us, though, that God's love for those who undergo trials is not diminished in any way while they go through those difficult times. God still loves you. You may be going through a trial today. Don't think for a minute. Don't let the devil try to persuade you. God doesn't care about you. Look what he's doing in your life. Look what he's doing in your family. Because Jesus loved this man, yet Jesus allowed him to become sick to the point of death. And so Jesus' love for us is not diminished, even though we may undergo trials and personal problems and tribulations and physical suffering. He whom thou lovest is the word agape, that word love. It is the highest form of love, an unconditional giving love. And Jesus, of course, loves every one of his children. But there was something special about Lazarus. I believe one of the reasons was, is as Jesus had his itinerant ministry, he would often stop by the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they would have, no doubt, refreshments for him, dinner for him. They would have a nice bed for him to sleep on in their home, no doubt. They were hospitable people. They opened their home for Jesus. And so Jesus has this special relationship with this family. But one of their members becomes sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. And then the scripture teaches in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Sometimes it seems that God delays his coming to our rescue. At the times when we feel we need him most. And that would be the case here. Why did God delay the healing of a man whom Jesus loved? Why did God just let this man die? And the reasons are as follows. Number one, God delayed the healing of Lazarus. so that Christ might be glorified. God delayed the healing of this man so that Jesus would be glorified. You see, my friend, God's will done in God's time brings Him the highest glory. And our text reads that Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death." You say, what does that mean? He dies. The word "unto" means that this sickness will not ultimately and finally end in death. Temporarily, yes, but not ultimately, not finally. And so this would not end as a tragedy. Although this sickness would, for a time, lead to death, it would not lead to permanent death. And God's purpose and plan for Lazarus' sickness was to glorify Himself. You say, does God's will often include illness? But I heard on the TV some preacher say that if you're right with God, you will experience health, wealth, and prosperity. That's a lie. This man loved Jesus. Jesus loved this man. And yet Jesus allowed him to be ill. Boy, is that contrary to the charismatic message of our day in that health, wealth gospel, prosperity gospel. God's will for Job was to have a physical affliction that God allowed for His glory and for Job's purification. God's will for the Apostle Paul was to go through his life and his ministry after conversion with a thorn in his flesh. And that also would result in God being glorified. But you see here, Jesus allowed this. He allowed this sickness for the purpose that God would be glorified. But I like what it says here, for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Very interesting. You see, when the Son of God is glorified because the Son of God is God. God is glorified when the Son of God is glorified because the Son of God is God. And the Bible teaches that God would be glorified through this waiting period. You know, my friend, when you have a trial and a problem and you say, man, I've got a crisis, I'm in the middle of a big situation, God help me, I need you now! And God delays. What does that mean? That God turns a deaf ear to His children? Does that mean God is disinterested in you and your problem? No. It may mean God has a special time in which He will receive, at that time, the highest glory. In verse 5, the Bible says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And so we should not assume that by His delay, that He didn't love them. The Bible's very clear. But God's seeming disinterest in our crisis doesn't mean that His love for us has ceased. He is never disinterested in the plight of those He loves. Verse 6, "When He had heard, therefore, that He was sick, He abode 2 days still in the place where He was." Where was He? Well, He was in Bethabara, which was some 20 miles from Bethany. It would be a vigorous one-day journey if you were to travel by foot. And the Scripture teaches that He stayed there 2 days still. Jesus wanted to give enough time for Lazarus' illness to lead to death so as to heighten the glory of His miraculous power. It would bring Jesus more glory to raise a man from dead, from the death, than it would be for Jesus to go to Bethany right away and prevent him from dying. Could Jesus have gone and prevented him from dying? Of course. Jesus could have said the word. Remember what He did to the nobleman's son? He just said the word, and the man was cured. The man was healed. Jesus could have given a word from Bethabara, and the man in Bethany would have been healed like that. But He didn't allow that because He had something more in mind. He delays his coming to Bethany in order that he could set the stage for one of his greatest of miracles. Jesus wanted to give time to prove that Lazarus was really dead. So he waits 2 days before even starting his trip back to Judea. He deliberately waits to set up this miracle to prove his power. And you know what? God is going to do that in our life at times too. Sometimes we're like little kids. We want it and we want it now. We pray, Lord, where is it? I asked you, where is it? Where's my answer? And God doesn't give it when you want it. My friends, I prayed for 25 years for the salvation of my dad. Eventually, God answered my prayer, praise God. But you know, he did so at a time in which my dad was ready, most ready, at a time when he knew my dad would only have another year to live after his conversion and then baptism. But you see, that's the way God does things. In his time, not our time. As we sang, he makes all things beautiful in his time. We see, secondly, that God delayed the healing of Lazarus so that Christ might walk in the protective light of the Father's will and the Father's timing. Notice what it says in verse 8. After Jesus said, let us go into Judea again, his disciples say to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus was a wanted man over there in Judea. And he was about to step on a hornet's nest, the disciples thought. Why would Jesus enter an apparent bear trap? People are waiting in Judea to kill him. Well, my friend, Jesus knew that nothing could happen to him outside of the Father's timing and will. And the Scripture says all throughout John, for example, John 7:30, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. John 8:20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. You see, the point is, as long as he was doing the Father's will, nobody could touch him. Nobody could take his life prematurely. Jesus answers in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Now, did Jesus walk in the light or in the darkness? He walked in the light. The light of what? The light of the Father's will. Step by step, as Charles Ryrie states. Jesus states that he could safely go back to Judea, where an attempt had been made to stone him, as long as he was walking in the light of his Father's will. Do you know, my friend, the same thing holds true to us today? The same principle can be applied to you. Nothing can happen to you outside of God's will and outside of God's timing. When you walk in the protective light of the Father's will and timing, there is safety, there is blessing, and you are untouchable. You know, Christ's 12 hours would not be finished until he cried out, "It is finished." And we also, in a sense, are immortal as we're doing God's will. Nobody can kill us, and nobody can even harm us unless God gives the okay. I think of Balak, who tried to destroy the people of God, but he could not because God didn't allow it. I think of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown in the fiery furnace. Their lives were sought on other occasions, and yet they couldn't be killed by Nebuchadnezzar or anybody. Daniel couldn't be killed by Darius's lions either, because it wasn't God's time. I think of Paul, who had many close calls with death, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But yet God delivered him out of the lion's mouth. He says, God delivered me from problems. You know, my friends, this is instructive that you are the safest in the middle of the will of God. You are the safest when you walk in the light, the protective light of the Father's will and the Father's timing. You see, because God's will done in God's time results in safety and protection. The only safe place for us to be is right in the middle of the will of God. The special protection of God is on those people who are busy doing His will. And we won't be stopped until His work is done. And only then will God give the okay. So that's comforting. Nobody's going to mess with me. Nobody can take my life until my Father gives the okay. And the same is true in your life. When you're walking through those dark alleys of our city, you need not fear. Just trust God because He's watching out for you. And God will protect you because He's got a plan for you if you're His child. You just obey Him. You walk in His light. And He will shine upon you. But you know, my friends, we find thirdly that God delayed the healing of Lazarus so that Christ might be believed on. The Scripture teaches us that. If we would begin again reading in verse 11, "These things said He, and after that He saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Then said His disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." You know, in other words, they think that he's recovering from his illness by the sleep he's getting. He's sick, he's in bed, he's getting better. So they're wondering, why are you going back there? If he's sleeping, he's going to get better. Why go to Judea where they tried to stone you? Lazarus sleepeth, Jesus said. But what he really meant was that Lazarus is dead. He will say that plainly in verse 14. But it is interesting that God refers to his saints who die as sleeping. You will find that that euphemism, sleep or sleepeth, is used several times in the Bible of God's children when they die. Jesus refers to us as sleeping, we who die in Christ, because death has no ultimate power over God's people. God uses this term in the New Testament, the word sleepeth, in reference to His saints, never the lost. Because death to the believer is nothing but restful sleep until Jesus awakens our bodies at His return. In the New Testament, the word sleep is referred to those, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, of those who sleep in Jesus. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him at His return. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air to meet them with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so He refers to us as sleeping in Jesus. You see, when a Christian dies, his body may have the appearance of sleep, but death is not cessation of being. He is with the Lord. It's just that the body is asleep, as it were. Until Jesus says, awake, as He will literally in Lazarus' life. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 15:15 that not every Christian will die, but he doesn't use the word die. He says, but we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. He uses that term of the young damsel in Luke chapter 8 and verse 52, who Jesus raises up. He uses that term of those who arose after Christ's resurrection. Jesus is called the first fruits of them that slept, 1 Corinthians 15:20. So the word sleep indicates the restful effect of death for the child of God. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it doesn't hint at soul sleep, by the way. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Body sleeps, as it were, but the soul is alive and well, for God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And God's people go directly to heaven when they die, in spirit. But this word, sleep, it shows the temporary nature of death. And you know, next week we're going to see how Jesus is going to say to this man, who's been dead for 4 days, but he uses the term sleepeth. He's going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And that man's going to come out of that grave. And you know, one day Jesus is coming back. And he's going to say to his children, come forth, arise. And his people, though they've been dead for centuries or millennia, are going to come out of those graves with remade, glorified bodies, immortal bodies. And boy, that's the power of Jesus. And here we have a little hint of that great, awesome power that he has. You notice now the Bible says in verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. I was glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now, when you read that, those words sound pretty strange. Jesus is saying, I was glad that I wasn't there to heal Lazarus when he was sick. He said, I'm glad that I was not there to prevent him from dying. I'm glad I was not there to attend his funeral and his burial. I was glad that I won't be there till 4 days later. And the reason is he's about to demonstrate his power over death, which would result in the faith of his disciples. It'll strengthen their faith. Then you have that notorious doubter, Thomas, verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Well, what a pessimistic attitude. You see, Thomas was the one, I think, who stirred up the disciples to say in verse 8, hey, the Jews tried to kill you there. Why are you going to Judea? And so now Thomas, Jesus says, okay, boys, we're heading down to Judea. And Thomas says, okay, let us go so that we may die with Lazarus. But you know, death can't occur where the author of life does not allow it. You have nothing to fear in Jesus. That's an impossibility. But verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, by the fourth day, his body would begin to decompose. It would begin to rot. As a matter of fact, Martha will say a little bit later, Lord, by this time he stinketh, verse 39, for he hath been dead 4 days. And so the body would rot, having been dead, especially in a hot climate like Palestine. But you know, Jesus is going to show his awesome power over death. 4 days is nothing. Could have been 40 years. Doesn't make any difference. You know, in verse 18, it says, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs off. And if you go with us next year to Israel, you'll see that Jerusalem and Bethany are very close. Just like over the hill, you go to Bethany. And the Bible says in verse 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha. So they leave Jerusalem, they go to Bethany, they go to the town of Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. And so the Lord is going to allow some other people to be there to witness this miracle. Jews. Jewish leaders. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Now, isn't that Martha? She's always on the move. And Mary is either at rest in worship or prayer or listening to her master's voice. The Bible says Mary sat still in the house, perhaps praying, just waiting on the Lord. You'll find that Mary's the one who waits on the Lord, and Martha's the impulsive one in the Bible. Martha hears he's coming, runs out to him. And then it says in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus didn't really need to be there in body. As I said, he could have healed Lazarus from a distance. But you see, Jesus had a reason for his delay. Next week, we're going to see the details of that reason for his delay. But my point in this message, and I believe God's point in this message, is, folks, we need to realize that we need to wait on God. We need to realize that God's timing is not always our timetable. The Bible has many references to standing still or being still and seeing God's great salvation. Like Moses saying to Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes we're not still. We're just busy running around like chickens with our heads cut off. We don't pray. We don't take time in deep meditation. We don't wait upon God. Instead, we just run around like crazy. Sometimes we just need to wait on God. The Bible also has several references to waiting on the Lord. Matter of fact, I'd like to show you a couple. Go with me to the book of Psalms for just a moment. Go with me to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. In Psalm 27 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Go to chapter 37, Psalm 37. And here, I believe it's in verse 34, the Bible says, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." So He says to Israel, you just wait. See what I do. Go back to verse 9 of this chapter, 37 verse 9. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Go to Psalm 123. Psalm 123. A lot of references to waiting on God. I think God wants to have us learn something today. Psalm 123, verse 2. "Behold, as the eyes of a servant look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us." Just keep looking upon Him. There's many other references, but the most famous of all has to be in Isaiah. Let me show you two in Isaiah. Two references in the book of Isaiah on waiting upon the Lord. Isaiah chapter 8. And notice, if you will, verse 17. Isaiah 8, verse 17. "And I will wait upon the Lord, that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him." Sometimes it seems God's hiding His face. Sometimes it seems He doesn't care. But we need to wait upon Him. He does care. Isaiah 40. Here's the verse. Many of you know it. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Isaiah 40. How about if we begin with verse 29? "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Boy, God gives strength to those that learn to wait upon Him. We don't like to wait. We jump to conclusions. We jump to decisions. We make hasty decisions. And by the way, a hasty decision is almost always a wrong decision. And a costly decision. And an unbiblical one. King Saul made a hasty and unbiblical decision to make a sacrifice when that wasn't his job to do. He thought, if I'm going to have victory over my enemies, I've got to appease God. So let me offer. I'm the king. I'm Tall Saul. I'm the man. And so he offers a sacrifice, and then Samuel shows up. Samuel says, "Saul, you're done. You're finished. God's going to search for a person who loves Him. God's going to seek for a man after His own heart." And he says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." I think of Nadab and Abihu's hasty sacrifice of strange fire that they offered in Leviticus chapter 9 and into chapter 10, verse 3, and God killed them for it. You see, they see the power of God. Oh, we've got to appease God. So rather than giving God the proper mixture of incense upon the altar that he told Moses to offer him, they figure we'll whip up any old thing and offer it to God on the altar, and God struck those two sons of Aaron dead on the spot because of their hasty decision of offering strange fire to God. I think of Peter's impulsive decision to strike Malchus, cutting off his ear to try to defend Jesus. Jesus, of course, says, Peter, put up your sword. I think of the Israelites that tired quickly of the manna and asked for meat in the wilderness. And so God sent the meat, but he also sent leanness to their souls. You better be careful what you ask God. Hasty in making major decisions in our life. We need to bring them before God. Say, God, guide me. Direct me. You'll find God gives peace. God gently leads his sheep. If you're in the will of God and you're walking with God, you'll find God gently leads his sheep, whereas Satan hastily drives those who belong to him. Let's wait on the Lord. Beware of rushed decisions. Before you decide, ask yourself the question, have I prayed about this decision? Have I sought godly advice in this decision? Would this decision lead me to violate any one of God's clear commands? Do I have absolute peace about this decision? And if you can't answer all of those four questions that I just gave you, you better not make that decision. It is premature. You need to wait on God. Let's give God time to do his great works in and through our lives. Now, I'm not calling for lazy passivity. Rather, I'm calling for a patient trust. That's what God expects of us. That we would be actively serving Jesus, that we would be doing his general will. But my friends, as you're doing his general will for your life, he'll guide you in the specific will for your life. But we just need to be obeying God, walking close to him, bringing those decisions before him. I want to give you some practical advice to wait for God's time, to wait for God's timing. Wait for his timing in regards to your career choice. Let me encourage the young people to consider going to school, getting your training, rather than rushing into a career. Let me encourage you young people to consider going off to a Christian college or Christian university where you can get the best of training and the best of atmospheres rather than rushing off into your future career. Let me encourage all of you who are single to wait for God's time in marriage. Wait for God's time in that life's mate, that most important choice of your life's partner. You need to wait on God. We live in a society that will not teach you this. They'll say, start dating as teenagers. Play around, experiment. Indulge. Enjoy the pleasures that should be reserved exclusively for marriage. You can have it now, the devil says. But the Bible says, you wait on me. God says that. You wait on me. I'll give you the best partner. I'll give you the best choice if you'll wait on me. How many young people were impatient? And so they ended up dating somebody they should have never dated. They did not seek godly advice. If they did, they didn't heed that godly advice. They wouldn't listen to the discretion of their mother and father. They end up getting involved in a relationship that isn't right, that will end in tragedy, and the reason is they didn't wait upon God and his timing and his will. You should never even think about dating a person who's a non-Christian. because that will lead to misery and trouble. You wait on God. You know, there was a time in my life where I said, I don't know if I'll ever find the one for me. You know, handsome young guy, muscles bulging out, but hey, I didn't have any girlfriend. And I know you're looking at me now, you're saying, where's those muscles? They used to be there back 22 years ago. But, you know, where's this one for me? I finally came to the point where I surrendered my life to the will of God and said, Lord, I don't care if I never marry. I just want to do your will. And a week later, I met the woman who would be my life's mate, Terry. It's waiting on God, you see. You need to wait for God's time in ministry. So many will go into the ministry and they're novices. And the Bible says that those who would go into the pastoral ministry who are not ready are going to be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So one of the qualifications of a pastor is he must not be a novice or a new believer. So I encourage you guys going into ministry, you go on to Bible college or you go on to seminary, you just get prepared and you get ready, and in God's time, he'll lead you into that ministry that he has for you. But to rush ahead into something could be trouble. Wait upon the Lord. Let me encourage you to wait for God's time in the salvation of a loved one. I know you perhaps have been praying for your mates for years. God save my husband, or God save my wife. My friend, you just leave that up to God. You wait on God. You just walk with God. You do what's right. And God, in His time, He'll work in their hearts. You just keep praying for them. As I said, I prayed for my dad for a quarter of a century before he finally came to know Christ as his personal Savior. Don't stop praying. Just wait upon the Lord. Wait for God's time in the making of a big purchase. If you're going to purchase a home, wait for God's time. Wait for God's will. Wait for God's time, those of you who are serving the Lord in a ministry. Wait for God to build that ministry. So often we want it big now. We want it to grow now. And so many pastors and so many ministries will compromise and will do all kinds of things to bring in a crowd rather than building with sound teaching of the Word of God and letting God build the ministry. They don't wait on God. Let's let God build His work. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We need to wait upon the Lord. I would like us to bow our heads and our hearts before Him for a moment. And I want to say to those of you today that are not saved, you know, that is the one decision God says you better do today. There are other decisions you can wait upon God and put off, but I'll tell you, the Scripture says, now is the accepted time, today is the day of salvation. The Bible teaches, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If you are here and you are not saved, you better get saved today. Come to Jesus today. God never says delay, put it off. He always says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. For those of you who have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, my friend, you're lost. You need to be saved. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. We say, come to Jesus today. By faith. For those of you who are saved and you do know the Lord, you need to walk with Him and wait upon His will and His timing. When it seems that He delays, when it seems He doesn't answer my prayer right away, don't get discouraged. He's got a reason. How many times my children have asked me for something that I knew would be harmful to them. I knew it would not be good for them if I gave it to them at this moment. God's the same way. He'll give you what He knows you need in His time when He knows you're ready. and when he knows he's ready to receive the highest glory for that work that he does in you. But you need to wait on God for many things. How many would honestly say in this room, I've been hasty, I've been making decisions and jumping ahead, and I've not been praying and seeking the Lord and waiting upon Him? Perhaps it's regarding a career choice, perhaps it's regarding marriage, perhaps it's regarding ministry or the salvation of a loved one or some big thing in your life, and you say, I need to bring it to God and cast my care upon God and then wait upon God. But you say, I've not been patient, and God spoke to me today. Would you raise your hand if that's you? You say, I'm going to wait on my God. Praise the Lord. You may lower those hands. How many others with many people say, that's me too. I need to learn to wait upon my God in these ways, in these areas of my life. Praise the Lord. Especially you young people, for that life's partner, you wait on God. Don't rush that one. That's the second most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Dear Father, I pray for these who have raised their hands today, and I ask you to help all of us to be patient and to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Help us to wait upon you, Lord, and to realize that your delays are for a very special purpose. Thank you for this lesson today. In the name of Jesus, we ask for your help and blessing. Amen.